20 through 33. Our reading this evening comes from Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 33. If you're using a Pew Bible, that will be on page 527. Let us now turn our attention to the reading of God's word. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Thus far, the reading of God's word, bow with me in prayer. Father, may your spirit illuminate to us this word this evening, that we might see here the word of Christ himself to us. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. There was a young man who was in a relationship, and he decided that it was finally time to propose. Now, as a young man, he didn't have very much money. He was worried that he couldn't afford a ring, but he decided, even still, to go to the jeweler and just see if maybe there was something he could afford. He goes to the shop, he's looking around, he starts speaking to the jeweler, and it becomes pretty apparent pretty quickly to this jeweler that this man can't afford anything in the shop. But he says to the young man, just wait a moment. He goes to the back of the shop and comes back with this beautiful case. He opens it, and inside this case is a gorgeous ring with a perfectly crafted jewel on it with this gleaming gold band. And the jeweler, taking pity on this young man, he looks at him and he says, you know, I was once in your place, and you know, I've been working on this ring, and I just want you to have it. Have it for free. The young man looks at this jeweler. He looks at that ring in its beauty, in its perfection. And he takes his hand and he swipes it away. And he looks at the man and says, nah, I don't really want this. I'm just going to go and try and make my own ring. He leaves that work of art behind and walks out empty-handed. This evening, Lady Wisdom holds out something beautiful, something precious, something to be desired, namely a relationship with herself. But sadly, many spurn her offer. They turn away from her, and they reject what she holds out. And then when it's too late, and they try and find her. Sadly, they cannot find her. But friends, it is not too late for you. Lady Wisdom calls out to you this evening and holds out to you this precious jewel of wisdom. And she begins here in verses 20 through 23 as we see Lady Wisdom's plea. In verse 20, we see Wisdom crying aloud in the street. She's in the markets raising her voice. She's at the head of the noisy streets, at the entrance of the city gates. Lady Wisdom is everywhere. This is language that talks about the universal aspect of wisdom. She's at the streets, should be the everyday life. She's in the markets. She's there in the commercial life of the city. And she's there at the gates. At the gates of the city in ancient Israel, there would have been usually a city square where much of the political and public life would happen. And even there, Lady Wisdom is calling out. She's not hidden away, kept away just for the elites of this world. She's crying out to every single person. Last week, the Father had warned us to turn away from the call of sinners and to heed his instruction, his wisdom. And now here in this passage, we meet Wisdom herself. We hear her call that is found everywhere. If you remember as well, last week we said that wisdom is not just this list of formulas, this list of things to do, and every single time you do it, the outcome happens guaranteed. Rather, wisdom is this perception into how God has crafted this world. And true wisdom, it begins as verse 7 of this first chapter states, it begins with the fear of the Lord. Wisdom is God's wisdom. And Lady Wisdom here crying out everywhere is more than just a personification. Rather, she represents the Lord himself holding out his wisdom. You can imagine in these first verses, it's like a street preacher going to downtown San Diego with a bullhorn in his hand and just walking down street after street, walking through Seaport Village, everywhere, just blaring everywhere what he has to say. That's what Lady Wisdom is doing here. Or it's like the image that we find throughout the Old Testament of the prophet going throughout Israel, proclaiming what God has told him. Lady Wisdom's plea is in verse 22, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" Here, Lady Wisdom speaks of three types of people: the simple, the scoffers, and the fools. With the simple, these are the least extreme, simply just the uninformed. And then the scoffers would be the most extreme, people who are just actively mocking wisdom. And then there's the word fools, a general term to capture anyone who lacks wisdom. And Lady Wisdom is calling on all of these people. How long will you love being simple, delight in scoffing, hate knowledge? It's this sense that she has been calling out for a long time. This isn't the first time that she's pleaded with these people. And yet, these people have continued to love, to delight, to hate, to completely reject wisdom. Notice here that Lady Wisdom is particularly concerned with the heart attitude of these people. Yes, actions are important, and it flows out of those attitudes, but what she's really concerned about here is that love of being simple. is that hatred of knowledge, of that delight in foolishness. But she still has an offer for these ones who have spurned her so many times. She says in verse 23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. That language of turning, it's the same word that we find throughout the Old Testament to speak of repentance. She's calling on them to turn away from their love and delight and hatred of lesser things and hatred of her, and to turn to wisdom, to embrace what wisdom offers. And what does she offer? To pour out her very spirit to these people, that her very wise words would be on their lips. Throughout the Old Testament, we find this connection between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of wisdom. And that is what she offers to these ones here, free of charge. If they just turn away from their sin and turn to her. It's so good what she offers. Such a worthy prize. It's as if she's saying, you don't know what you're missing. Why wallow in sin and foolishness? And brothers and sisters, Lady Wisdom is calling out to you. Do you realize how good wisdom is? How beautiful this prize is. Well, Lady Wisdom has a warning. And she goes through that warning in verses 24 through 31. In verse 24, she says that these people have refused to listen to her. That refusal to listen to her is a refusal to accept her call. She's invited them to turn to her, but they've refused. Not only that, but they have turned away. They have not heeded her stretched out hand. The image of a stretched out hand is not so much of an inviting hand, but more of a threatening hand. It's as if she's saying, if you refuse my invitation, will you at least heed my chastisement? But even this, they have refused. In verse 25, parallel to what she says here in 24, these people have ignored her counsel and would have none of her reproof. They've ignored that good, positive wisdom found in counsel. And they've also ignored her discipline and reproof. What will then happen to those who reject Lady Wisdom? Well, in verse 26 through 27, she lays it out. She says, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Terror, calamity, a whirlwind of distress and anguish. That is what is coming for those who have rejected wisdom. Like a tornado that sweeps through a town, tearing it to pieces, or an earthquake that shakes a city and skyscrapers topple. So will this calamity be for those who have mocked Lady Wisdom. And just as they have mocked Wisdom, now Wisdom looks on and mocks them and laughs at them. We hear that and it sounds harsh. It sounds strong. That's because it is. In Psalm 2, Speaking of God, it says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." What Lady Wisdom is picking up here is this language that we find time and time again in the scriptures. This language of a divine mockery. A way of speaking of God's judgment against those who oppose him, especially of those who oppose him up until the final day. On that final day of calamity, Lady Wisdom will not be found. In verse 28, she says, "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me." Remember before? Lady Wisdom was everywhere. She was in the streets. She was out in the markets. She was at the noisy places. She was calling out, ready to offer her spirit to anyone who turned to her, ready to offer her words to all who sought her. But now, on this day of calamity, she is nowhere to be found. Now, it's too late. This is a final calamity. And on that final day, there is no one to help those who have rejected wisdom up until the end. And the reason why is because they have hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Once again, she echoes that verse 7 of the call that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's a reminder that this is not wisdom in the abstract, but it's ultimately found in the true and living God, in the Lord above. But these people have rejected that fear. They would have none of wisdom's counsel, despised all of her reproof. And so she says in verse 31, "Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices." In the end, they are reaping the fruit of their labor. And we see here the language that the Father used earlier of two ways. These two ways of one of wisdom and one that is on the way of sinners. The way of wisdom, the way of the counsel of the Father, it's good. It's glorious. But the way of sinners, all it leads to is death and destruction. Remember again verse 19. "Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." That is what Lady Wisdom is warning here. That ultimately this pattern of rejection of what she offers, this rejection of the fear of the Lord, rejection of Lady Wisdom, is one that leads to destruction. Friends, what is the point of Lady Wisdom's speech here? The point is not to condemn. The attitude here of these scoffers is what she is concerned with. It's her focus here is on these, not so much on the things that these people have done, though that is important, but more so the heart that these scoffers, these fools have towards her and towards ultimately the Lord. And the point is to draw you to consider how good, how lovely, how beautiful wisdom is, but also how foolish and how destructive a life without her is. In 1 Kings 12, we hear of the story of Rehoboam. Solomon has died, and it's time now for the rule of Israel to pass on to his son. Rehoboam takes the throne and immediately as he takes the throne, people come complaining to him about how Solomon had been harsh with them. And so what does Rehoboam do? He goes to the elders. He consults them and asks them how he should approach the situation. And they wisely tell him, treat the people with kindness. Lift from them that heavy hand that Solomon had laid on them. But we read, Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. And what did these young men tell him to do? Lay that heavy hand even harder on the people. Make it even worse for them. And that's what Rehoboam listened to. In the end, what he reaped from that decision was the kingdom being torn from his hands. 10 tribes being torn from him. The counsel in that moment that he should have listened to was now gone. It was too late as he fled to Jerusalem, trying to save the tattered kingdom that he had left. Rehoboam is an image of wisdom's warning in this life. But wisdom's warning is more than just the destruction that can happen in this life. It goes on to speak of the ultimate end for all people. Lady Wisdom goes on in these final verses to speak of her condemnation and her promise. Here in these final verses of verse 32 and 33, she summarizes her whole discourse. In verse 32, she says, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them." We hear then what she is ultimately warning about. Not just simply about making bad decisions in this life and reaping the fruit of those bad decisions, though that's certainly in view. What she is most concerned about here is a life that leads to death. The simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. It's the same concern that the father had for his son in the previous discourse, that ultimately Sheol will swallow up all those who are walking on the way of the sinners. But not only does she have this warning of an ultimate death, she also promises an ultimate security. In verse 33, she goes on to say, "Whoever turns to me will dwell secure and will be at ease, without dread of disaster." It's like going out to the cliffs by the sea and being caught in the midst of a storm. And there in that storm, as it rages, finding refuge in a cave by the cliffs. And you can look out and see that storm raging and beating upon the waves, but know that you're safe and secure. The calamity, the distress, the anguish, the whirlwind of terror that Lady Wisdom had warned about earlier, she promises that it will pass away for all who find their refuge in her, that there will be no disaster, no dread, but ease. Friends, this is a warning and also a promise to you. Lady Wisdom calls to you. Today the Lord says, turn to me. Fear God. Trust in Jesus. Do not turn away. And know that in Christ there is peace, ease, and dwelling securely. Again, Lady Wisdom in this whole passage is concerned more with attitudes than with actions. She's concerned about those who have traded the fear of the Lord for the love of sin. And it's that attitude out of which flows then those sinful actions. And friends, there's this temptation for all of us to put off wisdom. Young people, there's a temptation for you to trust in your own ways, to spurn the wisdom of those who are older and wiser than you, and ultimately to turn away from what the scriptures teach us, to think that there's something better out there than what you find here in God's word. Friends, there's a temptation to despise the wisdom found in the scriptures, a temptation that is before all of us, to reject God's word, to reject how he has said that he has molded and crafted this world, and to say that there's some other way that's actually better. Or a temptation to push off wisdom till later in life. With sexual sin, to say, let me just enjoy this for now, and later on I'll deal with this. Later on I'll put to death this sin. Or with greed, to let it fester in your heart and to think, that's okay, I can be generous later on in life, but for now, let me enjoy this. Or with any countless number of sins, to reject the truth of God's word, that a life lived according to his way is a beautiful and wondrous life, and instead to choose the lesser things of sin. But friends, these sins grow and can become uncontrollable blazes in your heart. And sadly for many who go time and time again rejecting Lady Wisdom's call, they are like the ones that she warns about here. Calloused of heart, realizing that they prefer the sin of this world to the wisdom of God. Friends, do not reject God's words. Wisdom calls out to you to turn in the fear of the Lord to him. Wisdom's riches are so much better than what sin offers. And all that Lady Wisdom offers, she offers in Christ. For Jesus was the one clothed with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, as Isaiah 11 tells us. And all of the wisdom literature finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And he is the one who calls you this day to turn to him and to trust in him. During his earthly ministry, he took up the words that we find here by Lady Wisdom. In John 7, at the Feast of Booths, the Pharisees have heard Jesus calling for people to turn to him and to believe in him, and they have rejected him. And instead, what they do is they send out officers to try and arrest him. In the face of that, Jesus stands up and says, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. As wisdom incarnate, Jesus warned those who spurned him that one day it would be too late, and they would not find him. But also as wisdom incarnate, he made an offer to all who would turn to him and believe in him. Just a few more verses after he makes this statement, on the last day of the feast, he stands up once again and cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John tells us that Jesus said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Not only does Jesus warn, but he also promises. As wisdom incarnate, Jesus promised to pour out his spirit to all who would trust in him, to all who would believe in him. And that is what he promises to you this evening. Christ died, rose again, and he has gone up into heaven. He has ascended But know this, you are not left alone. In John 16, Jesus promised that it was good for him to go, because in his ascension, he would pour out his Spirit upon his people. And brothers and sisters, he has poured out the Spirit of wisdom upon you. Maybe you are worried that you are the one here whom wisdom is no longer listening to. Maybe you're anxious about decisions in life or wearied in sin and worried that Jesus has stopped hearing you. But friends, wisdom's indictment here is for all those who do not rest in Christ. Christian, know that when you seek Christ, he does hear you. He does strengthen you. He does pour out upon you wisdom evermore. So why turn from him? His wisdom is so good. By the Spirit and the Word, Jesus is shaping your mind. He is teaching you about the world that he created. The sins and passions of this world are empty, are worthless, and are deceptions and lies. But Jesus is the true wisdom from above. And as Lady Wisdom promises here, you dwell secure because you dwell in Christ. You can have ease without dread of disaster because Jesus has called you. Jesus has poured out his Spirit upon you. You have wisdom incarnate, and in him you dwell secure. Pray with me. O Holy Father, by wisdom you crafted this world, shaping it, molding it, joining each member in harmony through your Son, giving life to it by your Spirit. Jesus, who is our wisdom, has now called us, as he does so day by day, to trust in him and to know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Strengthen us then, O Lord, by your Spirit, that we might not turn from Jesus, but instead be evermore renewed in our mind through the Word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.